name's Rosalie Johansson. Sorry, I forgot to say that. And I'm a member here of CPC and of the Women's Bible Study. So I know quite a few of you, but many of you I don't know. So just want to pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for being here. Thank you that we can trust you. We can put ourselves into your hands, and we know that you will guide us and direct us with your word. I thank you for your spirit that enlightens us and convicts us where we need it. And I thank you that you have taught us here in Ephesians how to be imitators of your love. So will you use me today for your glory and not my own? I give you this lecture and ask that you have me only say what you desire. And through this teaching, Lord, please cause us to see how that we can subject ourselves to you, Jesus Christ, and in turn be willing to submit to one another in service to you. It's in your name I pray. Amen. So I have been truly humbled by this experience of looking through Ephesians. I'm sure you have too. And especially to get ready for this lecture, it's been a great road, but it's been a hard road. But I want to be an imitator of him, and I know you do too. So the big word, submission, right? What did you think of when you first read that? What did you think of when you began to talk about it at the table? It's a loaded word for many of us. It's an unpleasant word for some of us. Thoughts of abuse or fear of becoming a doormat. Or for others, it's an invitation. An invitation to demonstrate Christ-like submission, to learn to love like he loves. We have the opportunity today to look at the Lord's words, to look at his pattern. And we have another chance to see what he has done for us and how we can be imitators of his kind of love. Week after week, I've been amazed at what God has revealed in Ephesians. It's been a blessing. He is so faithful. He shows up. He reveals himself to us. We've learned much in these few chapters. Hasn't it been a beautiful picture of God's love for us? This is a wonderful book of reconciliation and a book about two becoming one. In the beginning of Ephesians, we learned how God reconciled himself to us. And how did he do that? By Christ laying down his life for us. We see the two becoming one. We as enemies and sinners against God, but we're made one through the blood of Jesus. And Julie has shown us over and over again that gesture, hasn't she? How that God, through his amazing grace, has done it all for us. We couldn't do anything in our sin. We were helpless and dead. We were enemies to him. But that picture of him coming all the way over to us, right? And him bringing us to be one with him. This is the first mystery that we saw in Ephesians. And there are three mysteries. The second one we saw was how Paul unfolded about the Jew and the Gentile, how they are reconciled through Jesus. Remember, Paul was imprisoned. It was very costly to him personally. But he sacrificed his freedom to preach the good news. He gave up his rights so that the two could become one after centuries of hostility. And then a couple of weeks ago, Kim talked to us about how the body of Christ became one, how we are reconciled to one another. Remember the Fantastic Five that she mentioned? And we learned again last week about how we act through those. They bring unity to the body. And with this unity, with these gifts, we can be more like Christ, the ultimate goal of being to honor him with our lives, to live like he did, honoring the Father, submitting to his Father, to love like he did, sacrificially, to forgive like he did, completely. We are filled with the Spirit of God if we are believers in him, the Holy Spirit, and we can be what he desires. We can be imitators of God and love others like he did because of his Spirit. It is what we all desire, isn't it? To please him, to honor him, to bring glory to him. Well, today a third mystery is revealed. A profound mystery is what our passage says. To learn to love in a marriage so it reflects Christ's love of the church by submitting like Christ to our husbands. But the beautiful thing is, dear friends, that Christ isn't going to ask us to do anything that he hasn't already done. Today we'll see how we can be imitators of God in our homes and in our workplaces. So I've divided this passage into three sections: submission in marriage, submission in the family, and submission in the workplace. I'm so excited that we get to open our Bibles and take a look at it. So look at verse 21 of chapter 5. We're going to see the mysteries of Christ revealed. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, in the Greek, submit or subject, as some of your translations say, means to place under, to lay down, or to obey. It's where we get our great words devoted, appointed, designated, and determined. Our Lord Jesus was willing to submit to the will of his Father in heaven, to sacrifice his all for us on the cross. Now we have the privilege of imitating Christ by submitting to one another. The key to submission is being filled with his Spirit, as we saw in chapter 4. Since we are filled, we are able to gather together like we are tonight with other believers in corporate worship. We're able to sing songs to him, to give prayers of thanksgiving, as well as to be submissive to one another. It's that coffee mug illustration that Julie has showed us, right? When we're full to the brim of him, then when we're rubbed the wrong way or when we're bumped by someone, it's his Spirit that's spilling out of us, not our human fleshly emotions. I am able to submit to my fellow members of the body of Christ only when I am full of him. Just as we find in Zechariah 4:6, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So submit is not a bad word. Rather, it is a Christ word, a dear word to him, maybe one of his favorites, a dear friend of mine said. Now let's look at how we're to submit. In verse 21, out of reverence for Christ. Looking at several different translations of this, we find the words honor Christ by, in the fear of God, and out of respect for Christ. It is to be a mutual submission to one another and out of reverence, out of honor for Jesus Christ. When I looked at those alternate phrases of holy fear, godly fear, and reverence from the Bible Dictionary, it described them as an act of worship. You mean when I rightly submit, my Lord sees it as worship? It's worship to my God? Yes, that's right. Submission is worship to him. Well, let's move on to verses 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. In the Greek, there's no verb to submit in verse 22. The verb to submit in verse 21 is carried over. It's a transition verse, forming a bridge between these two sections. So as I said before, this passage may be hard for some of us. The mere mention of submission to husbands or to women, to anyone else in modern society is really touchy. Our society is all about liberation and freedom, isn't it? As women, we encourage our young girls to be liberated. We fought long and hard for equality, and rightly so. Women in general in the past were treated poorly. They were exploited. But at the time that Ephesians was written, women were treated even worse than today. They had no rights whatsoever. They were seen as property. The ancient world did not value women at all. Yet, amid such times, God's pattern for marriage was penned. Women around the world today are still abused, and it breaks our Father's heart even more than it breaks our heart. So how is it that we, Christian women of 2009, can apply this verse to our lives? Well, it's out of worship to our Lord. It's an act of worship to him. It's an offering of worship to the one who gave his all for us. out of our desire to worship our Lord, we can submit. Remembering it's His strength, it's His might, it's His power that we can draw upon, that limitless bank account of grace. I know we all want to grow in our worship of Him. So when we pray, when we ask Him, He will counsel us in our unique situation on what Christ-like submission looks like. Some of us have very difficult situations. Some of us have really hard marriages. So if that's you, will you seek the Lord and ask Him what His will is for you? And also, will you tap into the resources that are available to you? We have the Biblical Counseling Ministry right here at CPC. It's open for you. Ask your table leader. Ask Julia. Ask Kim Richardson. The godly counselors that are here can help you evaluate your situation so that you can honor your Lord, so that you can have clear direction in a difficult marriage. I'm so grateful to our God that if we ask Him to transform our hearts and our minds, He will do it. Our God can do immeasurably more in us than we can even ask or think. Almost 30 years ago, November 10th will be my 30th anniversary, when I was a young bride here at CPC, Steve Farrar, our pastor at the time, spoke on the role of men and women in the church and how men are the head of the family and of the church. And I clearly remember how hard it was for me to hear. But the Spirit of God opened my eyes and cut through the lies and the deception that I had learned as a child. He made His word clear to me. Isn't it amazing how God can do that? He can take His word and make it clear to us. Now, that doesn't mean that I have it all together. Definitely not. I have struggled my entire life, in my marriage and in my career, to become submissive. Just ask anyone who knows me well. Like Gigi Anthony, if you know her. She's a really good friend of mine. Wait a minute. Don't ask her, because she knows me too well. It's really a battle for me every single day to do what my Lord wants. But you know what? That's why it's worship. It's a conscious decision on my part. When I am submissive, it's an offering to my Lord Jesus. My difficulty, gals, was because I didn't learn to respect my Father, nor did I learn to value men very much. What I knew as a child was men hurt us. They abused their power and they damaged things in our home. So it was hard for me to learn to trust men, to see them in rightful positions of authority. And some of you may have had the same experience that I have had, and you can relate to my struggle. But through hearing God's word and having His word revealed to us, we can accept our God-given role. We can accept that His plan makes sense. There has to be a leader in every group. There is no organization around. No group can go without a leader. So let's continue to keep an open mind and heart to His word today and seek to understand the Lord's will and His design in this area. What He has designed from creation is perfect. The problem is, I'm not perfect. We're not perfect. That's why we need Him. The truth is, we cannot submit in our own strength. Remember, as we grasp and comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth of His love for us, then we're filled up to the measure of the fullness of Christ. So let's keep looking at how His love caused Him to submit for us, so you and I can be filled with that kind of love and willingness to submit for Him. It's the coffee mug thing, right? Spilling out Christ. Scripture is clear that submission is not because we as women are inferior to men. We clearly see in Scripture, from Jesus' teachings and the apostles' teachings, that we have dignity and that we are all equal in God's eyes. Rather, this submission is a role that God has given to wives. A role, not a demotion, not a put down, just a role. We are all created equal in His eyes. God has an order, some to be the leader, some to be the head. So we see in this passage that husbands, parents, and employers have been given the authority, a divine authority role to which we should submit. It is out of our desire to worship the one who submitted to his heavenly Father, who was equal to God in every way, and gave up his rights to submit. That's the example that we want to follow. So let's recall how Jesus gave such dignity to women, such liberation to them. In Scripture, we see Jesus treating women fairly and with honor. In John 4, he spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well, didn't he? That was something no Jewish man would ever consider doing, speaking to a woman and speaking to a Samaritan woman on top of it. And he also spoke tenderly to the woman caught in adultery in John 8. And there are more women in Scripture that I don't have time to list. But the Bible teaches us that all of us are equal in Christ. So we've seen that we're called to be submissive or subject. And why we do that is out of reverence for Christ, to worship him. So now we're going to see that Scripture gives us two reasons for this submission. The first is the lordship of Christ. Verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. The Message, a modern paraphrase, says, in ways that honor the master. So to reiterate, the first reason is the lordship of Christ. And now the second reason is given in verse 23. It is the headship of man in Christ, the role or the authority given to him by God, as I just mentioned earlier. I like the way Warren Wiersbe puts it. When the Christian wife submits herself to Christ and lets him be the Lord of her life, she will have no difficulty submitting to her husband. This does not mean that she becomes a slave, for the husband is also to submit to Christ. And if both are living under the lordship of Christ, there can be only harmony. Headship is not a dictatorship. Let's look carefully at the last phrase of verse 23. As Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Our Lord Jesus is the head of the body of Christ. We've learned that, right? His headship is demonstrated by his sacrificial love, his willingness to die for us as our Savior. That's how he leads us, the body of Christ. He doesn't lord over us. He gives lovingly to us. He cares for us. Julia painted last week that beautiful picture of him dancing with us, right? Our choreographer. I love that picture. We can submit to him. We can follow his example of submission to our husbands because Christ's great love for us. John Stott writes, there is nothing demeaning about the wife's submission, for it is not to be an unthinking obedience to his rule, but rather a grateful acceptance of his care. So we, the body of Christ, know that he dearly loves us and that we're subject to him. So our concept of submission needs to come from that relationship of Christ and the church. It needs to be that type of model of submission. It is so critical that we not view this submission to our husbands from the feminist view, the I am a woman, hear me roar. Remember that old song? Those of you in your 50s, right? Nor does it come from that chauvinist view, the 50s little woman, right, who's inferior to her husband. Our submission to our husbands is out of love for our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's done voluntarily and not out of obligation. Worship given freely, worship given out of love, is true worship. So it's not about losing our dignity. It's not about becoming doormats to our husbands. Our submission is to our Lord Jesus. When both the husband and the wife are submitting to Christ, the wife submitting to the husband, then Christ is leading the marriage. They both are putting the word of God first in their lives and not themselves. Christ is honored. Jesus is lifted up when we live according to his word. Now I want to add that the passage does not say, submit to your husbands if they are a follower of Christ. It just says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, of course, we saw in our lesson today, right, that our allegiance first is to the Lord. We're only to submit if it does not contradict Scripture. So followers of Christ or non-believers, husbands are to be the head of the family. My dear friends, those of you who are in difficult marriages, those of you that are married to non-believers, if you need counsel about how to flesh this out in your marriage, in your particular situation, remember the biblical counseling ministry that's here for you at CPC. Scripture teaches us that we can win others to Christ by living the way that he did, by demonstrating his love to others. Your submission might be the testimony that your non-believing husband needs to see the Lord Jesus. So how do we demonstrate our submissiveness to our husbands? That's the hardest word for me to say as well as do. What helps me think of it is this. If Jesus was physically in my home, how differently would I speak or act to Alan, my husband? My dear women, I need to tell you that my Lord Jesus really is in the room with me, and I need to remember that when I'm talking to my husband. I need to talk to Alan as if he were right there next to me. But not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, right? Says the Lord. So let's move on. In addition to pleasing our Lord Jesus, in addition to being in his will by submitting, when our husbands live by God's design, when he follows God's principles, we have the benefit of verses 25 through 33. Follow along as I read. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must also respect her husband. Well, not many of us have a problem with this part, right? Sounds pretty good, huh? Paul has a lot more to say to husbands, doesn't he, than he does to us. It's a much greater challenge than they have than we do. They have to love us like Christ loved us. They have to love sacrificially. They're to love us with a sanctifying love. To sanctify means to set apart. When we marry, we are set apart for one another. We belong to one another. We become one in the marriage ceremony up here on the stage, just as well as in the sexual union. We also see the husband's love in verses 28 through 30 is also to be a satisfying love. He's to care for us like he cares for his own body. In 1 Peter 3:7, we read, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." Wow, their prayers can be hindered if they don't treat us with respect and love. Scripture is amazing. So what can we learn from this? Pray for your husband, right? You want to pray that he'll be more considerate of you. Pray that he'll love you more and love you like Christ, because we want their prayers answered. When he's praying for your family, for you and your kids, you want the throne of God to hear those prayers. So lift him up to the Lord. As I was preparing for this talk, I had to look carefully at my marriage and how I act towards Alan. And I realized, you know what? I don't pay much attention to the many ways that my wonderful husband shows his great love for me. The ways that he is Christ-like. No, it's much easier for me to list all the things I want him to change. It's so easy to see the ways he falls short after 30 years, right? Well, maybe even after one or two, but, you know, that's just not the way to be. But that's the way I am. So I decided to try something. Instead of thinking about how I want him to change, instead of making my list of all the wants that I want, I decided the last 2 weeks that I would consciously thank Alan for the ways that he shows his great love for me. And one really sweet thing I want to share with you is how Alan often tells me that he shares with others how next to salvation, I am the greatest demonstration of God's grace in his life. That is so sweet. And wow, is it humbling. I tear up every time he tells me because I think, boy, I'm not as loving as he is. Alan was married before we met. And the reason that he says what he does is because his wife left him for another man. And he tried for months and months and months to work it out with her, but she refused. She didn't want any part of it. He was devastated getting a divorce, as you can imagine, and many of you have experienced. And he thought that his life would never, ever be the same again. But then we met. And thanks be to God for his grace in that. My husband, Alan, is a great treasure and a gift to me. So since I began thanking Alan authentically for his love and care, I have seen a difference in our home. But you know where the difference is? In me. I thought maybe it would change him, but then again, that's my way, right? I'm getting changed. The change happened in me. It softened me. It helped me to see he does a lot of things for me, sacrificially, loving and caring for me. So my attitude changed, and I praise God for that. I want to invite you, why don't you try that? See what happens. Find some authentic ways to thank him. Thank him for playing catch with the kids. Thank him for washing the dishes, even if they aren't as clean as you want them to be. That's something my friend Gigi taught me, too. She said, stop complaining. He's doing what you asked him to do, right? So tell him how proud you are of him when he prays with you, when he prays for the family. Okay, let's move on. Did you notice the last phrase of verse 33? And the wife must, the wife must respect her husband. What's important to us, right? Love, right? Love is everything to us. We need love. But what's the most important thing to your husband, to men? Aretha had it, right? R-E-S-P-E-C-T. She had it right. That's what they need. That's what's going to make the most difference in your marriage. That's what will make the most impact on your husband, is respect. God will bless our every movement toward this kind of obedience. Our Lord Jesus, our Heavenly Father, is asking us to respect our husbands, to willingly submit to their headship, just as he did to his Father, and just as the body of believers does to Christ. Out of worship for our Lord, we imitate him as we respectfully submit to our husbands. So this leads us to our first truth. I worship my Lord as I learn to respect and honor my husband. Ladies, I fall short, so short. I am not good at speaking to Alan as if Christ were present in my home, but I want to be aware of this. And I want to know that Jesus is indeed present in my home and that it's out of worship for Christ that I respect Alan. It's out of worship to my Lord Jesus that I submit to his leadership and that I support him with loving and kind words. Let's pray that God grows this desire in all of us. Let's move on to our next division. Submission in the Families, chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. Will you follow with me as we look at Paul's words about children and parents and families? As we know, Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, right? It's a church body, just like us here. But there are children, as well as parents, mentioned in this passage. He's talking to a church group. So we see verse 1 is really clear, isn't it? Children are to obey their parents. It's what we would expect, right? And all you moms say, amen to that, right? Children are to obey their parents. As you know, Jesus demonstrated great love and care for children. He told his disciples in Mark 10, 14. Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Jesus loves the little children, just like the song says, right? Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, right? So we know that Jesus doesn't think less of children. He isn't putting them down any more than he was putting women down by asking them to submit to their husbands. Jesus' attitude was radical in his day. Not only were women oppressed in Roman times, but children were too. A father had absolute power over them. He could kill them, destroy them at any moment if he chose to. But Jesus, he loves children. So in this passage, Paul gives two reasons in verse 1 why children should obey their parents. Let's look at it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Paul is saying to children who are believers in Christ that it is their Christian call to obey their parents. It's an act of worship to Jesus when children obey their parents. The second reason is given in the phrase, for this is right. In other words, God's given us the ability to know right from wrong. It's just plain right to obey one's parents. It's the pattern that he has set up in our homes. As parents, we need to teach our children this. We need to instruct them about submission and obedience. And the best way to do that is by demonstrating it in our own lives. We need to show our children how to submit to God by biblical submission to our husbands, to church leaders, to the authority of our government, and to our employers, as we're going to see next. Well, let's move on to verses 2 and 3. Paul gives a third reason why children should obey, but you and I, as adults, can also apply this verse to our lives. Here Paul mentions God's written law when he reminds us that this commandment is the first one out of all the Ten Commandments that came with a promise. That promise was long life. Well, some of you might say, well, what's the big deal about long life? Stott interpreted it as, what is promised is not so much long life to each child who obeys his parents as it is a social stability given to any community in which children honor their parents. Then he goes on to say, a healthy society is inconceivable without a strong family life. Wow. A healthy society is inconceivable without a strong family life. Could that be the reason that we have such a dysfunctional society today? Could it be why society is so unhealthy? Because we aren't following God's pattern that's laid out for families in his word. Honor your father and mother is the fifth commandment in the Old Testament. Honoring our parents acknowledges their God-given authority in our lives when we are children. When we're children, our parents represent God to us. The reality is we get a flavor of what God is like through our parents. Thus, parenting is so important on so many levels. It carries such responsibility, doesn't it? We are humbled when we consider that our children's image of God is being formed when they watch us. So if you are fearful, like I am, about the picture that you painted of God, I want to encourage you to pray. It is never too late for us to pray. It is never too late for God. He is their ultimate parent, and he has not and he will not ever fail them. So let's pray that God will draw them to himself, that God will redeem them, that our immeasurably more God can do more than we can even ask or think. He can take our mistakes and make them into praises. He can transform us now to the image of God. But in this room, we're not small children, are we? So since we're not small children, how can we apply this scripture moving forward in our lives? Well, first, I said, those of you that are parents, remember, you've got to teach your children how to obey. We have the wondrous yet lofty responsibility for what our children learn about God. It's not the responsibility of the Christian school that you happen to send your kids to, nor the Sunday school teacher or the youth group leader. It's our responsibility. Another way we can apply this is to continue to honor our own parents as we move through life. When we leave and cleave, like it mentions here, when we are made one with our husbands, we're no longer under our parents' authority, but we should always honor them. We delight God's heart when we honor our parents. When we honor our parents, we should never neglect or forget them either. We have the opportunity to demonstrate Christ's love by lovingly caring for our aging parents. What an impact we can make. We can stand out amongst the crowds by thoughtfully caring for them in this fast-paced generation. Most of us know that third world cultures, even non-Christian ones, care for their elderly parents far more conscientiously than a lot of us do here in the so-called Christian West. Our Heavenly Father will be so pleased and will bless us as we follow His commands. So let's process. What does honoring them look like? Well, think of an event to honor someone, a birthday party, an anniversary party, a retirement event. What is said at that event are the honest strengths of that person. So let's live as if each day was an event to honor them. What a great difference that would make in my life if I did that. Spending time on this passage, as it goes, has convicted me again and again. God's word has done this before. I need to guard my tongue and not allow any unwholesome word to come out of my mouth, especially about my parents. Well, since you and I, as believers in Christ, are filled with His Spirit, and we desire to be unified, as we see in chapter 4, we want to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, with humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, and love, the Fantastic Five. Let's pray that those gifts and those actions will be present in our lives today with our parents. Let's look at verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. To exasperate means to make very angry or irritated. This verse is so clear, and yet it is so hard to do at times. Parenting is such a hard job, but our Lord Jesus knew that. He knew we needed help. He knew our sinful nature would get in the way. He also knows how delicate children are, how vulnerable they are, because He created them. We need to be careful not to crush them. So where does your husband, the father of your children, if you are married, struggle in this area? And how can you pray for him? Recently, I've begun praying that the Lord would show me authentic ways that I can show respect to Alan and to honor him in front of our children so that I am encouraging a healthy relationship between them. Well, this leads us to our second truth. When I honor my parents, God honors me with a promise. It's going to be exciting to see what the Lord does as we walk in this manner. We'll follow along as we begin Division 3, Submission in the Workplace. As you recall, this letter is written to a body of believers, right? But when you look carefully at it, there were slaves and slave owners. The labor force and those who employed them were right there in that body, a mixed group of believers just like we have. How tender to know that our Father in heaven and our Lord Jesus do not play favorites. Their love for us is all the same. All are created equal in His sight. Neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, right? But this again was revolutionary in Paul's day. Society did not see them as equal. But God did, and He does. Today, I don't have time to talk about slavery, but instead, I want to focus our attention, the truth of Scripture for us in the 21st century. Let's think about employees and employers, managers and those who work under them. This passage relates to us women in the workforce. You can put your name in where the word slave is if you are employed. If you're an employer or a manager of people, put your name in where it says masters. Reading Scripture in this way is really helpful. It personalizes it. It helps us to see how God can work in our lives, how he wants to change us, and what he desires for us. So I could read this passage like this. Rosalie, obey your administration with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey me. I'm a school teacher, and it's really important that I understand what this says. So once again, we delight our Lord when we act as if Christ were in our office, in our school, in our place of employment. We are called to work as if Christ were our employer. My real boss is the Lord. That guy or that gal that you thought had the power in your job does not. It's Christ who has the power. But do I work as if Jesus is my boss? Do I talk to those around me as if Jesus were listening? If I really believed that he was in the room, I would be a different person. Now, I'm a hard worker, but that's mostly to a fault. But that would change too. I would not be making things perfect in my eyes as men pleasers, it says in verse 6, but rather I would be working to honor my Lord. I would see my work as an act of worship. Am I working as if it were the will of God? Is it done wholeheartedly, or is it done because I want praise and adoration? Well, I have to tell you a story. Since I'm a school teacher, we had back to school night, right? And those are important nights for us as parents. We have to communicate so much. It's important to parents and teachers. Well, we had some handouts that we were going to give out like we did last year. And when we got the handouts, they weren't quite what I expected. They weren't like they were last year. And so I talked with my team. I'm a team leader. And we all decided we should find out about it. So I emailed, being the take charge person, and asked about it. And when I heard back that they were going to be just the way they were, they weren't going to purchase any other items, I decided, and my team concurred with me, that we should buy the items and make them the way they should be, because they needed to be perfect. They needed to be right. So I emailed my superiors and I said, I'm going to go to Office Depot and I'm going to buy this and that, and I'll put it on my account. I didn't ask their permission. I didn't ask their opinion about it. I just did it. So this was on a Friday, and back to school night was on Monday. Saturday morning, I didn't get any response from anybody, and it's very common that we email on the weekends. And I kind of had this little twinge of guilt that, like, maybe I, you know, kind of didn't handle that the right way. But I went ahead and went to Office Depot anyway because they needed to be done right. Well, in the meantime, I'm working on this lecture, right? I'm looking at Ephesians, studying this passage. You see where I'm going, right? Sunday morning, I woke up with this huge lump in my stomach. I had this deep sense that I was wrong. I had not been submissive to my administration. I had taken matters in my own hand. I went full speed ahead with what I wanted to do. I didn't ask their permission. But God is so good. He helped me see, not only was I wrong, but he helped me see that had I packaged them up for my class and the next door class, what would I have done to my neighbors who didn't do that? I would have made them look inferior. I would have made them look like they weren't professional. They didn't know what they were doing. I didn't even think of that. But God revealed that to me. So I had to email my superiors and say, I was wrong. And I not only apologized and asked for their forgiveness, but I said, the reason is I'm studying Ephesians. And it's about submission, and I need to learn that. And I'm praying that God will change my heart and help me to learn that. And I also copied my team, because I had blind copied them, right, when I had emailed the superiors before. It was a huge piece of humble pie that I had to eat, but it was the right thing to do. I need to learn how to be submissive. I need to learn to use the words of God and make them real in my life. Well, those binders weren't the way I wanted them to look, and they created problems, but I had to let go of that too. And the Lord made that clear to me too. It wasn't like everything was perfect. No, I had to move on with the way it was and let go of it, because that was submission too. Well, we need to move on too. So let's take a look now at bosses and managers in the room. Since I'm not a boss, now we get to focus on you guys. It says in 9, "Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." One commentator I read said that we should not only treat our employees just like we want to be treated, but we should treat them as if they were the owner's child. Wow. Can you imagine how that would change when you're dealing with somebody who's needing a little help at the office? If you thought about them as if they were the owner's child. But the truth is, they really are the owner's child, aren't they? We're all created in God's image. He's the one who formed us. So ladies, we find ourselves at the third truth. Who I am really serving at work is my Lord. Paul sure is consistent, isn't he? Our Lord Jesus is consistent. 3 different examples, but the same message. What we do is unto him. We have the awesome privilege to honor our Lord with all of our beings, with our words, with our actions, with our responses to our husbands, to our parents, and at work. I pray we'll take advantage of this privilege and begin to see God's blessings in our lives as we give him our worship. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for this passage. Thank you for your truth that enlightens us. Lord, I ask that you would allow us to see your work in our lives. We want to be more like you. So now as we turn to our table groups, I pray that we will begin to share and pray for one another the way you want us to. I ask that you focus us on what we need personally, what we need to see from your scripture. And it's in Jesus' precious name I ask.